Thanks for the singing. When you're involved in worship in a different way up here, which I don't do very regularly anymore, the songs seem to take on a more personal meaning. Maybe you should all take an opportunity to lead a worship service, and you get into it in a kind of a different way, because if you're like me, sometimes sitting out there in the congregation, your mind tends to wander. But when you're responsible for a liturgy and so forth and singing the songs, and they take on a very special meaning. Chris came home recently from her weekly Wednesday Bible study with Bible Study Fellowship, where the ladies have been studying the divided kingdom this season and the prophecies of the prophets. And she had recently studied the prophecy of Habakkuk and shared some of the highlights. And so I read the book and thought it'd be a good series to preach on, since I'm preaching several times this summer. And I thought it'd be a good study to share. Three chapters, three sermons. This morning we'll be focusing on chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And I'll be reading the three sections in chapter 1, a section at a time, as we come to them. So I'd invite you to open your pew Bibles to page 1340. And if you have that habit, keep the Bibles open. And as I said, we'll be reading the three sections of chapter 1, one section at a time, as we come to them. Dear fellow believers in Jesus Christ, I have a habit when reading a novel, either fiction or nonfiction, a habit I don't recommend. After reading the first few chapters, I flip to the end of the book and read the last few pages to see how it ends. And then I might decide, or I might not decide, to go back to the beginning to fill in the blanks. And like I said, I don't recommend it. It's kind of like watching the end of a movie before seeing the beginning. However, as I read the book of Habakkuk, I think it would be helpful in our study to kind of share the overall summary of Habakkuk, kind of like reading the last chapter of a book before having read the previous chapters. So keep these two thoughts in mind, and I'll share them again the next time that we continue that study on Habakkuk. But keep these thoughts in mind as we discover how God reveals himself in those three chapters. And the first thought, throughout the book we'll see that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then secondly, in studying this book, we'll come to know that the righteous live by faith. From Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "But the righteous will live by his faith." Keep those in mind, if you would. If you followed the Jeopardy Masters tournament on ABC TV a couple of weeks ago, you might remember a question under the category German Words and Phrases. And Sam Buttry, one of the Jeopardy Master contestants, chose that category. And the clue was literally world pain. It means weariness caused by the state of the world. And the answer, in the form of a question, of course, which Sam answered correctly, was, "What is Weltschmerz?" Weltschmerz, the condition of being weary caused by the state of the world. And when I think of Habakkuk's life and the dialogue that he had with God, and the questions he asked of God, he was weary. He was weary due to Weltschmerz. I think all of us are from time to time. The first verse of chapter 1 says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Now we've heard in Pastor Roger's sermons on Micah and in other sermons on the prophets that God speaks and communicates with the prophets in a variety of ways. Sometimes through visions, sometimes through dreams, sometimes through direct communication, like on Mount Sinai when God spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses, and sometimes through an oracle, which Habakkuk received through a vision, which was a message in dialogue form, kind of a different way that God revealed himself to Habakkuk. Question and answer communication with God. We don't know much about Habakkuk. Was he married? Was he part of the school of the prophets? We don't know where he was from, what his name meant. But we know that he was used by God for a specific time around 600 BC for a specific purpose. Now, history tells us that around that time when Habakkuk had this communication with God, the empire of Assyria is on the edge of collapse and the Babylonian empire is on the rise. And you know what happened during the Babylonian occupation. This was a time when the strongest overtook the weaker through horrific battles, and anything or anyone that stands in the way of power and greed are destroyed. And Habakkuk wants to know why. Why is this happening? What's it all going to lead to? And he has some questions. No doubt questions that God has put in his mind, which gives God the opportunity to answer them. That's the way this book is constructed. And I believe God wants us to kind of eavesdrop on that conversation. Listen in. God realizes we may have some of the same questions, some of the same questions that Habakkuk has. And God answers, not all at once, but gradually, so that Habakkuk can kind of keep up what God is trying to tell him, what God is trying to reveal about himself. Let's look at the verses 2 through 4. You have your Bibles open. It's entitled Habakkuk's Complaint. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is living in a broken world. The good old days of living in a land of milk and honey are past. Judah was living in a broken world. And God's people are getting caught up in the priorities of that broken world as well. Judah was getting caught up in the world's priorities, power and greed. We're living in a broken world too. A broken world morally and in many other ways. Someone has said that America is spiritually bankrupt. In Habakkuk's time, it was as well. And the leaders of the nation of Judah had forsaken the law of God and instituted their own righteousness. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So the question is Habakkuk complaining about the world situation at the time? And what's God going to do about it? Or is his main concern the sins of Judah and what God is going to do about that. Now, we all know, and I believe Habakkuk began to realize that too as we study this book, that one affected the other. And I think at this point, Habakkuk's main concern are the sins of the people of Judah. And why is that so important? Because you and I know that it's easy to blame others for our sins. He or she made me do it. The world made me do it. It's easy to place blame for little things and big things on someone else and somewhere else, when in actuality, all along, the sin is within us. We are the guilty ones. And Habakkuk has to come to that point of how is God going to intervene and how are the sins of Judah going to be put in the foreground so that Judah will come to a time of repentance. A commentator on the book of Habakkuk summarized the situation in Judah at the time this way. There was a culture of immorality, greed, deception, hatred, injustice, hypocrisy, oppression, and much more. They, the nation, had backslidden into idol worship, and a failure to observe and obey the covenant of the Lord would be the primary reason for the eventual downfall of Judah. The commentator further states, in the same way, it seems that trouble and iniquity characterize the present cultural landscape of our society. It seems as though people go on sinning against the commands of God with impunity. One question we should ask ourselves is whether we have the same perspective on the sinfulness of human society as Habakkuk. He was disturbed, not amused, by the sinfulness of society. Are we amused by the current state of our society, or are we profoundly concerned for the consequences of sin on humanity? If Christians don't weep over the lostness of society, then there's no hope for society. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, according to Jesus. It was a broken world then. It's a broken world today. And it affected the people of God. And they were broken. Habakkuk uses several words to describe the condition he sees. You know, Habakkuk, as were the prophets, they were attuned to the situation in the country in which they were living and in God's people. Even before CBS, ABC, CNN, the New York Times, and Fox, he knew what was going on. He says in verse 2, 3, and 4, violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, strife, conflict, the law is paralyzed, the wicked hem in the righteous. Not a pretty picture. And it all sounds quite familiar, unfortunately. And Habakkuk, as I said, is concerned. He's concerned for the souls of the evil nations around him, and he's concerned for his own people, the Jewish nation, and its slide into violence and injustice and destruction and immorality and conflict and wickedness. The world's rejection of the sovereign God and the sins of the nation of Judah. I can't stress that enough, as all the prophets do as well. If you remember the other sermons on Micah and other sermons on the prophets, Micah prophesied a similar message 100 years before Habakkuk. And it begs the question, how do folks today, especially God's people, how do we view the world's catastrophic decline into all kinds of evil and immorality? And what's our response to it? I believe that for the most part, many folks today isolate themselves from it and perhaps even ignore the sin in their own lives as not being all that bad. I've heard some folks say, I don't watch the news anymore. Makes me depressed. So I shut the TV off when it comes on. So basically, they're isolating themselves from the world around them. And I believe there are others who ignore the evil around them. They're never troubled by theological questions. Lord, are you trying to tell me something through this declining morality in the world? Are you through what I'm seeing telling me something? They never ask philosophical questions. Not too concerned about the spiritual lives of others and their futures. As long as life for them is relatively comfortable and smooth, good-paying job, paying the bills, kids turning out okay, they feel they're getting along just fine. And perhaps they're not looking all that much at their own sins. As long as our personal prayers, we end them with, Lord, forgive us our sins, amen. Hope I'm not being too judgmental. Habakkuk was deeply concerned, and it led him to ask some answers to some questions he didn't understand. And so he asked God, why? And perhaps those kind of questions parallel ours as well. Why? Why? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why is God allowing this decline in morality? Why is what I'm dealing with right now happening to me? Why does it seem evil is winning? What are you trying to tell me, Lord? I don't know about you, but as a young boy, I thought it was a sin to ask God the why question. I figured I was treading on some pretty shaky ground by asking God why questions. I thought I was doubting God. I shouldn't do that. However, as I grew up, and I trust you as well, we began to realize that God wants us to ask the why question, especially if it draws us closer to Him. Unfortunately, many people have a why question, and if they don't get an answer right away, they set God aside and go on with their lives. But there's a purpose in why questions. Habakkuk didn't think that he should be a witness to what's going on. And he doesn't think it's compatible with God's character. He wants God to act. He wants the righteous to be isolated from what's going on in the world. Violence, injustice, wrong, destruction, strife, conflict. The law is paralyzed by secular laws taking over. Righteous people are hemmed in. The righteous are becoming a minority. So Habakkuk asks, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Are you trying to tell me something, Lord? God is going to answer Habakkuk's questions, but Habakkuk isn't going to like the answer. You still have your Bibles open? Verses 5 through 11. The Lord's answer to Habakkuk's first complaint. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gathers prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. God's answer to Habakkuk's question. And what's that answer? Look, watch, and be amazed. I'm raising up the Babylonians. I must have thought, Habakkuk must have thought, God, you're going to do what? That's your answer? Babylonians who are ruthless, impetuous, thieves, dreadful people, all the latest in technology, don't care for others, laugh at anything that stands in their way of destruction, their own strength is their God. That's your answer to my question? I wanted you, God, to stamp evil out, and you seem to be fighting evil with even more evil. It just doesn't make sense. So what's Habakkuk's response to God? He doesn't submit to God. He doesn't say, okay, God, whatever you do, that's the right thing. I'll honor you, so let's get on with it. No, Habakkuk launches into a rhetorical, verbal wrestling match with God. You still have your Bibles open? Verses 12 through 17. O Lord, you are not... Are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? He isn't convinced yet, Habakkuk isn't convinced yet that what God is going to do, use the evil Babylonians to punish God's people. He doesn't see this as being compatible with God's character. Why is someone who is holy and a rock and too pure to look on evil, why would God use a more evil nation to punish the evil in God's people? But notice, as I said, Habakkuk doesn't abandon God. The questions Habakkuk has for God come out of a deep faith for his God. He acknowledges that God is justified in using the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah. At first, Habakkuk can't leave that thought alone. The Babylonians are so evil that they're like big fishermen who catch in big nets and they don't release. They destroy nations without mercy. But in time, as we'll discover in the next couple of chapters of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is transformed to acknowledge the ways of the living God. Pastor Roger, I think, mentioned it last week, and many times it's been said, God sees the whole entire span of time all at once, from the beginning of creation to the end of the world. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation tells us. And he uses nations and peoples for his created purpose. He judges sin. Just think of it. God used the senses of an evil nation, the Roman Empire, to bring forth Mary's firstborn, a son, to save the world. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. From an everlasting God. Habakkuk needed some time to process everything that was going on in the world, in the nation of Judah, in the mind of his God. So in chapter 2, if you still have your Bibles open, that first verse kind of opens the door. Habakkuk says, out of faith, Not all his questions answered yet. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. In the midst of nations today who are vying to take over the world militarily, AI technology on the rise, many evil ideologies, the Lord says to you and me, wait, watch, and be utterly amazed. Will I wait? Will you wait? Will we let God speak to us? You, as Stuart Briscoe says, you are not going to understand him quickly, and you're not going to come up with solutions overnight. As you are waiting on God, are you being faithful? Are you trusting him when you can't see the end of it all? Will you trust him when you don't have all the answers? Do you live by faith? God's ways are not our ways. Are we living lives of repentance? He asks us only to be faithful. And if we are, to get ready for a glorious trip through life. Habakkuk stands ready. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. He's going to be at the ready and look at everything that's happening around him and in his own life and be amazed at how the Lord reveals himself. Sometimes I text my grandkids after some superfluous text or so. I'll say, look for how the Lord is revealing himself in your life today. Beloved, God has revealed himself in Jesus. That was amazing, and he continues to do great things. As the psalmist says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the words of the prophets don't always find a comfortable place in our hearts. The words of the prophets make us feel uneasy. But yet, Lord, you use them to reveal yourself to them and to reveal, not always with pat answers, the why questions. Why do you do certain things when, without saying it, we sometimes think we have a better way? And yet, Lord, your answers are always right. And we are to stand amazed, and we are to wait and watch and be amazed. Forgive us, Lord, when we're not attuned to our society around us and the evils in it, and when we try to point fingers and say, oh, that's just them, when in actuality, we can turn those fingers around and look at our own hearts and know that we too follow in the ways of the world. And Lord, we have the thing going for us, that you've adopted us as your children. And if we come in repentance to you, you will transform us and make us realize that your ways are not our ways. Make us submissive, Lord, not someone with all the answers, but someone who looks to you for all the answers. And may we be patient as we receive the answer. Not always the way we want it, but the way that's best for us and the way it reveals your grace, your love, and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for the word of Habakkuk. And as we anticipate chapters 2 and 3, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through Habakkuk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.